connected to a much larger mass of historical events and things that have happened, both personal and systemic in our country. And that's why we see the anger and the public mourning and grieving and the responses that we see by so many people, even here in our city and in our backyard, responses of maybe the protests, peaceful protests, but also the negative responses of the rioting and the looting and the destruction of property. And so listen, when we see these types of responses, however sinful or however justified they might be, we see these things are wounds. They're wounds that are being reopened, and they're wounds that are being, new wounds that are being inflicted. And so I know that we all might be in different places when it comes to these issues, but we're probably in the same place when it comes to the sadness of watching these things happen. And we're probably in the same place when it comes to being frustrated at the responses of the things and the riots and the looting and the destruction that's taken place. Again, we see that there are people throughout this past week who aren't looking to protest peacefully, who are sinfully using and co-opting these events to promote violence and rebellion, but there are also people who are peacefully grieving and angry and looking for justice and answers. And again, let me be honest. If I can be really honest, I understand that anger. I understand it. I feel it at times. It's crazy because we can see how our country has made so much progress, how we can come into a room like this. Man, I'm a black man, and a lot of you folks are white, and it's an amazing thing to see the kind of progress that we've made as a country. But I don't know, when I see these things, man, sometimes I wonder, man, if will everything change one day? Will certain things just stay the same? So listen, brothers and sisters, if I as a Christian and a pastor and a black man could help you through this practically, what I tell us today is I tell us that we can weep. We can weep with those who are weeping. We can bear this burden that affects so many of our Christian brothers and sisters, many of them like me, but also so many others. This is no different than looking out for the widow or the orphan. I tell you that this sin of racial injustice is serious. It's worth our consideration as followers of Jesus to learn more about, to engage. I was going to bring a book this morning, but again, in my discombobulation, I forgot it. It's a book called Advocates by a pastor named Dahati Lewis. And it's a great book talking about the church and how it can engage in racial reconciliation. Looking up resources and things that we can see, hey, how can I move towards others in peace, which is what we're going to talk about today. But I'd also tell you not to make assumptions or dismiss the things that are happening. To dismiss it either with cliches or just to reside in ignorance about it. Don't dismiss it by saying, well, there are other big things going on in the world. I don't really know how relevant or important this is. Historically, the church in our country hasn't done a great job at speaking up when it comes to these kinds of things that we've seen in our country. It hasn't done a great job in speaking up for this issue of racial injustice. Sometimes it's even contributed to it. But listen, I want to encourage you that we can change that. Followers of Jesus, here today as we examine and see the things that we see going on that have always taken place in this world, we have an opportunity to speak, to love, to move forward as the people of God in a way that Jesus does and did in this world, pointing to the character of God, pointing to his justice, but his love and his mercy and his grace. That's what we can do in our part as followers of Jesus. And so listen, in this time, don't just resign to debates or arguments online, and don't resign to indifference or simply just reside in ignorance. Again, we are the people of God. We have everything that we need to speak the truth of God to a world that is plagued with the things that are contrary to him. We're the children of the light who are called to take no part in, and we're called to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. And racism and injustice are one of those unfruitful works. And so, brothers and sisters, in our gospel movement, in speaking truth and in calling out darkness and engaging this issue in righteousness and truth and grace, it doesn't make us activists. That's not what I'm calling you to do and calling you to be. It shows and it proves that we are followers of Jesus. The gospel motivates us, and we see, as one pastor said this week, named Charlie Dates, this vertical beam of reconciliation and acceptance before God, but also this horizontal beam of the cross where we move in pursuit of reconciliation with one another as ministers of reconciliation. And listen, we have something more powerful, more courageous, and more loving than just temporary methods or solutions to the brokenness that we see in this world. We have peace. We have the peace of God for our own souls, but also for this world. Not in the full display of what God is going to do at the end of the age, but in a display that points back to his character, to his work accomplished through Jesus, so that people might know him and experience this peace, so that they might experience transformation in every area of our lives, particularly in how we see and engage one another in this world. We have peace. So more than anything right now, we need peace. We look around and we see that our world is in the grip of sin and it's groaning. Our nation is crying out in brokenness. We see the injustice and the destructive responses and the pervasive pain and the woundedness that people are feeling and expressing. We see the anger and the division. Again, whether it's political or racial, overall what we see is that our world is not unified. And listen, this is a reality that reveals itself even in our churches during times like these. These kinds of issues expose division, and sometimes they even cause and create division. Even though Jesus has purchased unity for us. So again, we need peace. We need peace. And I'm not talking about just mere quietness or serenity or the absence of conflict and war. I'm talking about what Martin Luther King and Jesus called a positive peace. The kind of peace, Martin Luther King, that said that results from justice and goodwill and the power of the kingdom of God. That kind of peace. And Jesus offers us this kind of peace. He offers this real presence in the midst of conflict and chaos. He offers real truth, real righteousness for a world that's broken, broken by sin and injustice, and serves all other kind of kingdoms and agendas. Jesus offers us peace. Peace for our souls in the midst of chaos and in troubled times, and he offers us a disposition of peace towards this sinful world. So let's look at John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now listen, when Jesus says this here, he's talking to his disciples on the night before his death, and he's just broken the news to them that he's leaving. He's going somewhere. He's going to a place that they cannot come. And he tells them, hey, listen, I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you alone or as orphans. But listen, if you're hearing this for the first time, if you're sitting there at this table with Jesus, man, you're crushed. You're broken. You've just spent the last 3 years of your life with this man who has transformed how you see the world, how you see people, how you see God. And now he's leaving. And this causes their hearts to feel troubled, anxious, worried about the future, uncertain. A lot of the things that we've talked about over the last few weeks. He's going to die, and that's what causes the fear and the feeling troubled. And those are a lot of the same emotions that we're dealing with right now. We are shaken and we are disturbed. We're fearful in the midst of this chaos that's happening all around us. But listen, Jesus does not leave us wanting and destitute. He does not leave you wanting or destitute in these times. When the chaos comes, when the futility is all around us, so often what we see happening is that it's every man for himself. It's up to you to survive, to flourish. It's up to you to navigate and find your way through this, but not with Jesus, brothers and sisters. He doesn't abandon you. Instead, what do we see? We see that he is generous. He gives. He doesn't abandon us, but rather he gives to us in the midst of these seasons. Look at verse 27 again. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So what is this peace that Jesus gives? Well, it's what the Bible calls shalom. It's what the Bible calls shalom. And maybe you've heard that word before, but it means a few things. Like Martin Luther King said in what I just quoted, it's a peace that's not just a negative absence of conflict or suffering. It's actually a positive concept. It means wholeness, being uninjured, undivided. It's a word that points to and even describes salvation, the salvation that's ultimately found and rests in God. It's the presence of something. In the Old Testament, it goes right along with righteousness and justice, so that whenever we see truth and righteousness and justice exalted, displayed, or pursued, then we see peace. We see shalom, the promise of it. When God created this world, he intended for the normal state of this world to be one of peace for Adam and Eve and for all of us who he created. And even though this world has been plagued with things like viruses and racism and rioting and sickness and destruction, plagued by sin, the sin that affects us all and the sin that has great implications on this world, shalom is the redemptive direction that this world is moving in because of Jesus. He brings shalom. That's the big picture of what it means throughout the Bible. When Jesus enters into this world, this is what he brings, and this is the direction that our world, our broken and sinful world, is moving towards. But more than that, shalom isn't just a conceptual state of being. It's communal and relational. It's meant to be peace and harmony that's experienced between peoples. Peace and harmony that is built on righteousness and truth. And listen, for us, this isn't something that we're trying to achieve. This isn't something that we're forming some club and doing some good things to try to earn for ourselves. No, this kind of peace, it has already been achieved for us. Jesus has done it. He has achieved this peace and this reconciliation with God and with others for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us that Jesus, he is our peace, which means this: he tore down the dividing wall of hostility that stood between us and God, and he tore down the wall of hostility that stood between us, each other. He makes us one. He grafts us into a new man, into a new humanity. So listen, when it comes to God, since we've been declared righteous in Jesus because of his perfect life lived in our place, because of his sacrificial death, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says that we have a real peace and acceptance with God. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have belonging in him, eternal life. We have God's very spirit who lives in us. And through the cross, we see that God has moved towards us peacefully, brothers and sisters, even when we didn't deserve it, even when we were hostile towards him and hostile to each other. And because of Jesus, God is now moving us all towards the full manifestation of his peace at the end of the age. We have a bright future. We have a bright hope. We don't have to endure and try to navigate through the broken realities that we see in this world without hope, in frustration, in sadness, and in grief that ends in destruction and despair. We can mourn and grieve, but we can do so with hope because God is making all things new. This peace is going to pervade this entire created order. You and I are moving towards that each and every day, every moment. And every step of our sanctification, every time we pursue justice and righteousness, every time we speak truth into this broken world, it points to this great God who is holy, who is the God of peace, who is moving us towards this day. So when Ephesians says that Jesus is our peace, it also means that we have peace not just with God, but also with one another. When Paul writes this, he's writing and he's talking to a pretty divided church. It's made up of people who are Jews and people who are of other nations, also known as Gentiles. And so in this day, there was a lot of tension going on because Jewish people typically regarded Gentiles as unclean, not accepted before God until they did some certain things in order to achieve that. And that played out in a real racialized way. Jews wouldn't even help or assist Gentiles. It was systemic and it was also personal. And so you can imagine when they both come into a church gathering, the tension, the frustration, the cynicism, wondering, can I truly be myself? Will I be rejected? Do I have real fellowship with this Gentile person? Do I have real fellowship with this Jewish person? And yet Paul writes, Jesus is our peace. He has done what we cannot do. And because of the unity that he has achieved, we have unity with each other. Jesus' blood has bought all of us into the family of God and has built them together as one people. That is shalom, brothers and sisters. It's unifying, it's holistic, it's relational. It's a life that's made right with God and one that is made harmonious with one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, but it also causes us to reconcile with the people around us in this world, to point them to God who is the reconciler. We have this peace right now. And God is moving us towards it. So real quick today, here are two implications of shalom for us. Firstly, we're people who are given peace. And then secondly, we're people who pursue peace. We're people who are given peace and we're people who pursue peace. So we're people who are given peace. Listen, what do you need peace for right now? What do you need peace for right now? Again, over the last few weeks, we've talked about our need, our great need, and what God says to people who are in a pandemic. You might need peace for anxiety. You might need peace for your grieving and loss. You might need peace for the uncertainty of the world as it is right now, feeling lonely, struggling. Jesus' words here in John chapter 14, he wants to tell us that he wants to open us up like a heart surgeon. And he wants to put in us the kind of peace that's not hollow or fragile, but the kind of peace that exists in him. Notice he says, my peace I give to you, my peace. What does that mean? Well, if you flip over one page and you look at John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this in the same conversation with his followers. He says, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have trouble in this world. How true that is, right? Be courageous. Take heart, he says. I have overcome the world. See, this peace that Jesus gives us is one that is rooted in his power. Rooted in his sovereignty. He has overcome. He is overcome so you and I can rest in him. We can find peace for our souls. He is overcome so that we might have and experience and know this peace. In the gospel, we see that Jesus has overcome sin. Sin and its effects in this world. He has overcome viruses. Again, he's overcome racism and injustice. He's overcome violence and unrest. He's overcome the sin that causes it all, both the sin that you and I contribute to and the sin that we are affected by. And look, just look around. All of these things that we see in this world, they happen because of the absence of peace. They happen, and the world is this way because it does not have the shalom that God intends for it to have. And in Jesus, here we see that the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah calls him, he enters this world, he comes into this world to bear the root cause of all of our trouble and gives us the powerful peace that will one day pervade this entire order. The peace that Jesus gives isn't just the taking away of bad things, brothers and sisters. It's not just the removal of conflict and the kind of tension that we see all around us. We hope for that. We want that for our lives and the lives of our loved ones and the lives of future generations in this world, and we work towards that. That's a good thing. But even if these things don't happen, even if sin continues to rear its head in this world like the cicadas that I just read about this week that show up every 20 years out of the ground, even when sin continues to rear its ugly head in this nation and in this world, Jesus can give us a real peace in the midst of it. His peace isn't just the taking away of bad things. It's a transcendently powerful and protective presence in the midst of any situation. This peace comes to you powerfully, transcendently, outside of you, Maybe you're waiting for it. Maybe you're looking for it. Maybe you don't even know where it's going to come from right now. Jesus comes to you in peace. Trust in him. He will give you this peace. In Philippians, Paul talks about this kind of peace as one that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Where your mind has been this past week, where my mind has been this past week, my heart, where it's been all over the place, again, with anxiety and fear and worry and uncertainty. I need this peace to guard my heart and my mind, to give me a true hope when I look at the world and I see hopelessness. In Colossians, Paul tells us, he says, let this peace of Christ rule your heart. When so many other things dictate our peace, how our jobs are going, how our careers and our family and our achievements are going, how the world around us is functioning, how people respond to us and maybe perceive us. We base our peace on all of these things. Jesus says, the peace that I give you, let it rule. Let it dictate how you respond, how you move, how you act, how you live towards God and towards others. Isaiah says that God will keep the mind that trusts in him in perfect peace. What a promise. Do you need this? This is for you, Jesus says. This is what he wants to install in you. My peace, he says. Perfect peace. This peace is not dependent on an emotional state. It's an assurance that's available at all times. It's an assurance that points us to the truth and the reality that God is faithful. God loves you. You belong with him, and in him, he is going to protect and preserve you and keep you. Every part of you, your mind, your body, your soul, he cares deeply for you. That's perfect peace. Again, we need that right now in the midst of this pandemic and in the midst of all this disunity and division and unrest in this world. We need the presence of shalom to come into our weary and troubled hearts and do its thing. We need to let go of all the wires and the cables and trying to reconnect the power of the temporary and hollow peace of our lives and let Jesus intervene. Again, this peace doesn't come from the world. The world we live in demands passivity. It demands escapism. It tries to sweep all the stuff under the rug and cover it up in order to achieve a peace and a tranquility. Sometimes it proclaims peace prematurely, as the false prophets did in the Old Testament. Peace, peace, it's all good when there is no peace. Sometimes it shuffles things around in our lives, saying, look, I fixed it, in an effort to create peace. Look, while some of these things and our pursuits of peace in this world, temporary peace, while they're good efforts, while we see laws change, while we see things put in place and we see behaviors in society move and act differently over time in good ways that ultimately come from God, things that we could even say we contribute to as humans, sinfully flawed humans, we can't put our hope in these things. We can't put our ultimate hope in our abilities or our efforts to change laws or policies or systems or even our own human behaviors in ourselves. Because we see often, right, something else changes later. That peace or that trust is violated. The terms are broken by ourselves or others, but not with Jesus. Listen, the world gives you a manufactured peace. That's all it has to offer you. A manufactured and created peace that's just kind of pieced together, pun intended. It just tells you, hey, this is what I've got right now. But not with Jesus. Jesus gives you his peace. And so as God's people, we are a people who are given peace. But the second point, we're also a people who now pursue peace. Again, Jesus gives us peace for our troubled hearts. His peace, it reconciles us to God, but it overflows to our relationships with one another. And it's in this disposition that we engage the world around us. And so, listen, we ultimately pursue peace. We pursue peace in this world because this was the disposition of Jesus. This is why we are peacemakers, as Matthew 5 describes us. Just look at Jesus's life. Yes, we see what he accomplished for us in his death and in his resurrection. But look at his perfect life. Look at the peace that he pursues. Look at how he binds the wounds of the broken. Look at how he heals the sick. Look at how he pursues the marginalized and speaks up for the downtrodden. Look at his comforting the grieving with his presence. That's peace. That's his peace. So look, we know that Jesus doesn't do these things to create a man-made policy or program-driven utopia. That's not why he pursues peace. He displays and pursues peace in this way as a signpost for him to point to himself. But when you and I pursue peace and justice and righteousness and truth in this way, we too do this as a signpost. Our hope isn't ultimately in this world changing for the better. We hope it does. It's great, but that's not where our ultimate hope lies. We pursue peace and justice and righteousness because our God is one who is a God of peace, a God of truth, a God of life, a God of justice and righteousness and mercy. That's why we pursue peace. That's why we are called to pursue peace as signposts to point to the God of peace, to the reconciling God who has sent his son into this world to draw sinful, dejected human people to himself. He points to the peace that he's going to bring one day. And you and I, we are called, recreated to pursue peace in the same way. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people, with holiness. This is a peace that doesn't have to compromise. This is a peace that speaks the truth of God. This is a peace that holds to and loves righteousness, purity. Pursue peace with all people, all people, all people, all people, with holiness. Paul says in Romans, if possible, again, our peace isn't always going to be successful in this world, but if possible, as long as it depends on you, follower of Jesus who has been extended the peace of God, who has the peace of God in you, if possible, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Jesus, when he's describing the marks of a follower of Jesus, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called related to God, sons of God, children of God. Our pursuing peace points to our Father. It reveals our DNA. So look, we're comforted by this peace in our hearts, particularly in times like this, seasons of chaos and futility, but we're also called towards others with it. We're comforted with peace, but we're called towards others. Not perfectly, not in the full realization of what will happen when Jesus comes again, but genuinely. So listen, practically speaking, for us pursuing peace might mean speaking up for those who have no voice, as Proverbs 31:8 says. For us pursuing peace might be speaking out against evil and the kind of sinful injustices that we see in this world all around us. It might look like listening and empathizing with others about things that you might not even understand. Bearing their burdens, weeping with those who weep. Pursuing peace might mean not canceling the people who don't agree with you. The peace that Jesus gives doesn't do well in a cancel culture. It's contrary to that. Pursuing peace might be walking across the street and meeting the neighbors who are culturally different from you. Pursuing the coworker or maybe the person that's hurt or wounded you. Pursuing peace might be engaging, loving, listening, being challenged. How can you pursue peace and reconciliation? How can you pursue peace and reconciliation? In light of the peace that God has extended towards you in the cross, what does it look like for you to extend peace to others? What does it look like for us to pursue peace with others? Again, I want to quote Martin Luther King because he gets quoted a lot these days, right? You remember in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, maybe this pops up in your mind when you think, well, Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword, division. I think Martin Luther King gives a helpful quote about what Jesus meant in these words. Shows up on the screen, but he says, certainly he is not saying, Jesus is not saying that he comes not to bring peace in the higher sense. What he's saying is, I come not to bring this peace of escapism, peace that tries to cover up and just, again, this false peace, this peace that fails to confront the real issues of life, the peace that makes for a stagnant complacency. Then he says, I come to bring a sword, not a physical sword. Whenever I come, a conflict is precipitated between the old and the new, between justice and injustice, between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. I come to declare war on evil. I come to declare war on injustice. That's an implication of this peace that Jesus brings. It's real. It doesn't look the other way. It doesn't try to make excuses for the things that happen in this world or ignore them. It looks it in the face. And Jesus conquers the sin and the evil and the injustices. He declares war on it. That's real peace. It's shalom that can do something about the brokenness that we see all around us. So listen, brothers and sisters, according to Jesus here, here's another implication of what it means to pursue peace. Sometimes pursuing peace means choosing a side. The side that is against sin, spiritual darkness, injustice, and evil. Jesus declares war on these things. Paul says throughout the New Testament that God's wrath is coming on these things. That's the disposition of our peace that is fueled by holiness and righteousness. So let's finish here. The peace, this peace is the model of our activity. We're a people who pursue peace. And there's a reason that the gospel opens our eyes to see the brokenness and sinfulness in this world for what it really is. In one sense, how we respond is like we talked about a few weeks ago. We grieve, we mourn, we lament when we see the broken realities and the sinful realities around us. That affects us in a real way. But the other side of that coin is this. In lamenting and grieving before God, we now move towards peace in this world. We are people of peace. And this is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. This is what this peace looks like in real time. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And in verse 47, he says, don't just greet only the people who you love and people who agree with you or look like you or think like you. What are you doing that's out of the ordinary? What he's saying there is that we are marked by being peace pursuers, reconciliation pursuers, harmony pursuers. Because shalom is the mission of God to this world. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Romans says he's the God of peace. He loves peace. He makes peace. And how does he do that? As Colossians says, supremely through the blood of the cross. One last thing I want to leave you with. God loves peace. God makes peace. And the good news of the gospel tells us that God sacrifices to achieve peace. Do we? Are we willing to sacrifice to achieve peace? To get out of our comfort zones, to be uncomfortable, to move towards others, to try to understand, to listen, to love, to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness, even when it's difficult. We see the ultimate peace being made through Jesus at the cross as he dies for the crimes of our war against God. And therefore, we can pursue reconciliation with one another. And we can be ministers of reconciliation and peace in this world. This is the peace that God wants to give us in this season of, again, pandemic and chaos and injustices and all these things that we see are just the response, the things that we see of the implications of sin in this world that's been subjected into futility. This is the peace that Jesus gives us for our souls. But don't just sit on this peace. Don't just keep it for yourself. Move towards others in peace. Pursue it because God has pursued peace with us. We're a people of reconciliation. We have unity that Jesus achieves for us that we could never earn for ourselves. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your grace. God, help us to understand what it means to be people who embrace and love and have your peace, but also help us to understand what it means to pursue peace in this world. Peace with holiness, with grace, with the kindness, with truth, with righteousness and justice, as you did here in this world, but as you move us to forever. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name.